Well, it was the end of 2004 when Pastor Bungie Garrett was asked to come down to South Austin and become pastor of a congregation of about 40 adults that had been meeting faithfully for about 2 years. The pastor at that time felt that the Lord was moving him on, and he knew that Bungie had a heart to minister to South Austin. In fact, they had discussed it before the guy even planted the church. Well, Bungie's pastor approved, and he sent him south to be pastor over what would eventually become Calvary South Austin. And now, when Pastor Bungie came down to south, about 40 adults came with him from Calvary Austin, myself included, and some of you guys here tonight. And literally, the church doubled overnight because there was 40 here and we brought 40 with us. And the increase in the church attendance presented an interesting situation. Not only was Bungie tasked with teaching the word and ministering the word, but he was also tasked with the job of bringing and blending these two different groups together. No doubt the doubling of the church and the need to blend these two groups together under a new leadership with a new pastor had some growing pains to work through. But of course, by the grace of God and the guidance and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the Lord used Pastor Bungie and the different people that were already here and the people that came with him to blend these two groups together into what is a much larger fellowship today. And from that first year in 2005, we've seen various stages of growth and maturity of individuals, but also in numbers. Even more recently, since moving into this new building, we've seen new faces and new people stepping into leadership. And God continues to grow and bless this church. And we are what I would call a growing church. And that's going to be the title of our message today, The Growing Church. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 7. And I wanted to take a look at how the early church handled their growth, new growth issues. Because having experienced new growth in these last 7 months since moving into this new building, we will and we have run into different issues, different problems that will arise. And the question is, how do we face these issues, these new ministerial obstacles as a congregation? We'll see that the early church had growing pains, much like we have had and will continue as we continue to grow as a church. And we'll see how they handled those growing pains. And that's going to be our first point for tonight, growing pains. Our second point is going to be, we're going to see that in order to handle the growing pains properly, each individual here at this church is going to have to grow up into spiritual maturity. And that's our second point, growing up. Finally, our third point for the evening is going to be growing the church God's way. And we'll see that it's not necessarily our job to add to the church, but we do get to play a role. God wants to use us to lead others' people to him. But it's not our task to grow the church. So with that as our introduction, let's get into our text. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, our first point again is growing pains, and we find it there in verse 1 where we see two things. We see that the church was multiplying in numbers, and we also see that there was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Praise the Lord that the church was growing, but with this new growth came new complications. It would seem that the church was outgrowing the leadership structure that was originally set up. The scriptures don't indicate to us that there was a lack of supplies necessarily, or there was a lack of anything else other than a lack of leadership to oversee the daily distribution. And this really was a problem. This definitely was a problem. But as far as problems go, these are the good kind to have. We have so many people at the church we're having to figure out solutions for. This is a good thing. The bad thing, something that wasn't good, was the effect that the lack of a leadership structure had on the Hellenists, because they were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, we've already alluded to this. This was more of an administrative oversight than some attempt to ostracize the Hellenists. It may have felt this way to the Hellenists because they were different than the Hebrews. Both groups are Jews, but the Hellenists were those who were either born in a foreign country or who had adopted the Greek culture, as opposed to the Hebrews who continued to value the Jewish culture. But the scriptures, there's no indication that this was done purposely, that they were purposely being left out because of their Greek culture. And I say that because we see the solution provided by the apostles was merely to put leaders in charge of making sure that every one of the widows was being attended to. And this whole thing arose because the early church took care of their poor, especially the widows and orphans. They were able to do this because the wealthier Christians were able to give out of their excess, and the leaders would then go ahead and redistribute everything. We'll see this again in Acts chapter 2 when we go there a little later. And so it was a beautiful benevolence that they had going on, but here we see the opportunity for the devil to come in and split up this church between the Hebrews and the Hellenists. Because there really was an issue here. The scriptures tell us they were actually being overlooked. And again, this was an administrative oversight that the apostles bring a solution to. But the real problem, the real poison here, the thing that could have split the whole church, is how the Hellenists handled the situation. The scriptures tell us that the Hellenist Jews actually handled the problem poorly because they started complaining. And that word complaint there in verse 1, it means to murmur or to carry on a secret debate, not openly declared. Rather than bringing the issue to the leaders who could actually do something about it and did, the Hellenists were deciding to complain amongst themselves. It's not actually till the apostles caught wind of what was going on that they were able to provide a solution. Here's the thing. Nowhere in the scriptures are we given a free pass to complain. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without complaining or disputing." And that it's using the exact same Greek word for complaint as we see here in verse 1. Listen, problems are going to arise from time to time as we go through growing pains. Complaining will never be the solution. So what is? Well, it depends on the situation. But turn over to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to see what Jesus told his disciples to do when he was caught, when they were catching somebody sinning against them. Now, again, this won't cover all situations because not all situations are going to have somebody sinning against you. But if a problem does occur, this is still probably a good way to handle the situation. There in verse 15 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector." We see here that the solution isn't complaining against the person who sinned against you. It's not to talk bad about them, even if you're right on how wrong they are. You still don't get to complain. You're actually told to go to them, and then go to them alone, by themselves. And let me tell you, this isn't going to be easy. I'm sure that when you find yourself in this situation, you will have 100 excuses on why your situation is so special that this doesn't apply to you. But here we have Jesus telling us how to solve one of the problems we're going to run into in life. And if we're not willing to hear what Jesus has to say about the problem, then we have a bigger problem in our life. Now, in the case of the Hellenists, where there wasn't any one person who was sinning against them, but rather a ministry oversight, they should have gone to their leaders. For them, that would have been the apostles, For us, it's different ministry leaders throughout the church. But we should go to that leader if we're offended by something that's occurred in that ministry. If the usher ministry has offended you by overlooking you in the daily distribution of the Bibles, you can take it up with the lead usher. But don't go to the media ministry leader. I think it's important to remember that more often than not, here at the church, nobody's out to get you. Nobody's sacrificing their time from their family to serve up here so that they can come and hurt you. That's usually not the intent. More often than not, if the ministry has offended you, it's probably in our execution, not in our policies or what we're setting out to do. Rarely has anything been done from a ministry standpoint here at Calvary South Austin with malicious intent. And I say rarely just because I don't know everybody's heart. But that's not the goal here. The fact is, the matter is that we're growing churches are going to go through growing pains. And it's our job to grow through them together. As the early church was going through increase in their disciples, it demanded a growth in their leadership structure. New leadership roles were made and they needed to be filled. And that leads us to our second point, growing up. Look back at verse 2 here. It says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" We see in verse 2 that the apostles recognized that the church had grown to such a size that they could no longer be a part of the distribution ministry anymore. And their job was to minister the word of God. And the apostles were those from the remaining original 12 who had traveled with Jesus and learned from him firsthand. And so it was more pleasing to the Lord for them to be teaching and ministering the word to the rest of the people rather than doing ministries that other people could do. In a sense, the apostles were now growing up in their ministry. They were taking their ministry to the next level. They were becoming more focused on what God had called them personally to do. And sometimes in order for us to become more focused on what God is calling us to do, we have to say no to good things and yes to God things. And that's not to say that it wasn't a God thing to minister to the widows and orphans. That's exactly what is a God thing. But it is to say that the disciples weren't the men to be doing that. No, God had plans for other men to be raised up and take on that position. And so, with the growing pains that they had, the Lord led the apostles to grow up in their ministry, and the solution was to create new leadership positions. This now means that the apostles are leaders of leaders now, and the church is growing in its leadership structure. Notice there in the second part of verse 3 where it says, "The church would choose men whom we may appoint over this business." These men were going to be overseers of the ministry. Now they're going to have to step into leadership roles. And this means that these men had to grow up into that position. The scripture tells us that these men were of good reputation, full of faith, of the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom. And something to point out is that you can't be a man or a woman of good reputation if you're not plugged in enough to have a reputation. If you're barely here, then your only reputation is that you're barely here. We don't know if you're faithful or unfaithful or what. So if this rings true to you today, get plugged in. Start serving somewhere. These new leaders in the early church had a reputation of being reliable. They had been serving and ministering in other areas. People had seen them and saw how they responded to adversity. And they could actually say of these men, they knew of these men that they were full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith and wisdom. Being full of the Holy Spirit speaks of them being spiritual men. Being full of faith speaks to them as being men who walk by faith and not by sight. And being full of wisdom speaks of having a practical ability as well as the ability to rightly apply God's word. These men had grown up into maturity probably before the eyes of the congregation, meaning that they weren't instant leaders, that they had to grow up in their faith. These men had grown up, and now they're ready to take that next step into leadership. And the congregation was able to choose them based on that testimony. And it's because they had this good reputation that the disciples were able to let go of certain ministries so that these men could take them over. And in doing so, these men were able to minister to the apostles by taking things off their plate. We don't want Bungie here doing everything at the church. We don't necessarily need him putting up chairs and doing the hospitality ministry, and we definitely don't want him doing children's ministry. And that's not to say that these ministries are beneath him, because he's probably served in every single one of those ministries I just mentioned. But we want him spending his time studying the Word and setting up counseling meetings for those who need counseling and preparing his messages. That's what we want him to do. And we're able to do that here by surrounding him with leadership and other servants that are helping to take those things off his plate. We have an awesome children's ministry because we have leaders who've been raised up to oversee the children's ministry and servants that are filling positions and taking care of our kids. And you can go down the list of ministries in our church and you can see structure of leaders and servants who've been raised up to minister in different ministries that allow the whole church to be blessed, and at the same time allowing Pastor Bungie to continue in prayer and devotion and studying and ministering of the Word. But the question is, where do you fit in this equation? Are you ready to be raised up into some sort of leadership position because you've been here faithfully serving, you've been a man or a woman of good reputation, studying the Word and letting the Holy Spirit use you, sacrificially serving? If so, continue. Continue and let God open the doors. And as He focuses His calling on your life, be prepared to take that next step of growth for whatever God has for you. Others of us, maybe you're just starting off. Maybe you're just now trying to get plugged into a ministry and serving so you can be faithful with the little things and then therefore grow into more and more spiritual maturity and more responsibility. No matter where you're at, we should all be growing up in spiritual maturity. Peter encourages us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I'll just read it to you. It says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus." And Paul rebukes the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able to receive it, for you still are fleshy." So we see Peter on one hand encouraging us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus, and we see Paul rebuking those who are refusing to grow into maturity. But turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because here we'll see Paul laying out God's game plan for us when it comes to serving and when it comes to our spiritual maturity. Paul's going to point out that Jesus gave us spiritual gifts so that we could all be a part of each other's spiritual growth. We're going to start in verse 4. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all the things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Here we see Paul encouraging us that because we've been given each of us certain spiritual gifts, because we're using those gifts to edify one another, we shouldn't be like children, but we should grow up in Christ. And that word perfect in verse 13, when it says the perfect man, wives, it's not a proof text for your husband to be perfect. Not that anybody's holding their breath. But what that word perfect means, it actually speaks of a completeness of something, as when something is fully grown, as in you moving from adolescence to maturity or to adulthood. It speaks of a maturity. And that's the Lord's plan for us, to utilize the spiritual gifts we've been given in the context of the church community so that we can grow up into maturity. Sad thing is, some of us don't even know what our spiritual gifts are. And if you don't, do something about it. You can go online, and there's a series called the Ignite series. It's free. You can type in Ignite in the search bar on our website, and Pastor Bungie's gone through the spiritual gifts, and you can listen to them and figure out which ones belong to you. And if you've listened to them and you still don't know, grab one of the leaders here at the church. Ask the ushers to point out some of the leaders and maybe set up some time and discuss it. But figure out what your spiritual gifts are and start using them. Show up early to church, stay late, get plugged into a ministry, get plugged into your church community, and begin on the path of growing up in the Lord by using your spiritual gifts here at the church and then receiving the benefits of other people's spiritual gifts. And as we do this, we'll be able to raise up more and more leaders and have that structure set that will actually be able to welcome in more and more people into the church, which leads us to our final point, growing the church God's way. And to start off, I do want to say that it's not our job to grow the church, but we do get to play a role in leading people to Christ. Turn back a few pages in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to see why I say it's not our job to add to the church. But we're going to see actually that it's actually Christ who does the adding. There in verse 42 it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." And this is where that daily distribution we talked about comes into play. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." We see here in verse 47 that it was the Lord who added to the church. It wasn't a program. It wasn't anything except the Lord. And therefore, it's not our job to do this. We don't add to the church. The Lord does. But the Lord does want to lead us, to help us to lead others to Him. Look back at Acts chapter 6, verse 7, because there at the very beginning, we're going to see the verse, in the beginning of the verse, we see the key to growing God's church, God's way. It says there at the very beginning, "Then the word of God spread." And that's where we get to play a part. Because where it's not our job to add to the church, it is our job to spread the word of God. Turn to Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28. There we'll read through what is called the Great Commission. In other words, it's Jesus sending us on a mission. He's given us orders to follow. And the sad joke is that we act like it's the Great Suggestion, but it's not. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" This is the job of every believer, to make disciples. In some way, we should be making disciples. If we really are students or disciples of Christ, then we need to be leading others to be students and disciples of Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 10, because we'll see that in order for someone to be a disciple of Christ, they first actually have to be a believer, which is simple enough to understand. But in order to be a believer, they actually have to hear the gospel message. And this is the role we get to play. We are the preachers of the gospel. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to point out a few things in this passage, and they're not going to have anything to do with feet. So the first thing is confess. The word confess in verse 9, it's speaking of an ongoing confession that will happen if you're truly saved. The way the word is in the Greek, it's actually has no past, present, or future. It's just a continuation. And so it's saying that believers give an ongoing confession throughout their life. Before I was a believer, I didn't tell anybody about Jesus being, you know, the way, the truth, and the life. But after you become a believer, that is the confession. And we should be looking for opportunities to share with unbelievers. That word confess also means that you are in agreement with a certain statement, but it also means that you declare that statement openly. Again, confessing Jesus is Lord to unbelievers. That's our job. This is how we spread the word of God. Then there in verse 14, Paul tells us that people won't know to believe in Christ unless we are out there preaching Christ. In other words, we can't even fulfill the Great Commission of going into the world and making disciples if we're not preaching the gospel so that people can be born again, which is the first step to being a disciple. Then in verse 17, Paul brings us back to the spreading of the word of God as the key to growing the church God's way when he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And so, as Christians, it is our job to spread the word of God. And we see that the early church, they spent time spreading the word of God. And that's what contributed to their growth. And that's how God has given us the ability to help play a role in growing the church God's way. And I say God's way because there are ways that we could do it our way. But we don't want to do that here. There are different churches that do different schemes and different programs and whatnot. And we just don't see that in the scripture here. And we don't want to be a part of anything that's not what we feel God's leading us to do through the scriptures. At Calvary South Austin, we're not really concerned about how many people we have here, but we are concerned about the quality of the believers' growth here. The saying is that healthy sheep reproduce. And that's to say that the believers who are growing up in spiritual maturity will also be supernaturally making disciples. And the more people that are growing up in spiritual maturity here, the more leaders that we'll be able to raise up, so that we can be prepared for when God does bring more and more new believers. And the more mature we become spiritually, the better we're going to be able to handle new growth problems, growing pains. And as God continues to add to his church here at Calvary South Austin, we'll be able to grow through those situations together. And so that's our encouragement, is to look at the scriptures we've covered tonight, to realize that there's going to be growing pains as we continue to grow as a church, as we grow individually. But the goal is for each one of us to grow in maturity, to continue to grow in maturity. And one of the things that's going to help us along the way, and one of the things that we need to be busy about, is spreading the word of God and bringing in new believers and raising up new disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we